Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This week in our readings, we cover a lot of things. The last meal with Jesus' disciples, the prayer in the garden, his arrest and interrogation, condemnation, his agonizing death on a cruel cross. No wonder the title of this chapter is The Hour of Darkness. It's one of those moments where you just kind of shake your head and you just think, wow, how could that have happened? How could this have gone down? And it's in one of those moments that you look at the bigger picture and you see, this is how this could go down. This is why it went down. Only if you understand this event, the readings we did this week, in light of the big story, does this all make sense. Without it embedded in the big story, this is a tragedy. This is a moment where justice again in human history is perverted, where the good guy does not succeed, but the good guy is put to death. It's an hour of darkness. And there was one phrase this week that got my attention that I want to focus on today in our teaching time. And that is when Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, says to his disciples, "I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you." Now, I don't know about you, but if you only had 24 hours left to live, and you knew that, what would you do? Would you try to get the bucket list finished out as fast as you could? What would you do? Well, we know what our Lord did. He gathered together with his followers that had been trailing with him for several years, who misunderstood him often, but he still loved them. And he wanted to eat with them. He wanted to eat this special meal with them and to gather them around him. And the reason for that is that at that special meal, this Passover meal, something huge was happening. The story was unfolding. The pieces of the puzzle that perhaps they didn't quite get yet, and perhaps the readers of the story haven't quite gotten yet, as they read the narratives of the gospel, come together as Jesus eats together with them at this Passover meal. When we read the rest of the narrative and combine it with the rest of the New Testament, we understand that Jesus did something at this meal that has had long-lasting significance for the Christian church. He instituted a regular symbolic meal that we partake of every Sunday for the past 2,000 years. And at this meal, he makes statements about the covenantal nature of his life and the covenantal nature of his body and his blood and his death on the cross that makes everything come together. And this morning, I want us to reflect for our sermon time and transitioning into our communion time about the meaning of the Lord's Supper, to delve a little bit deeper into what this Last Supper had to do with the Passover and how it relates to this new thing called the Lord's Supper. Because it has a powerful significance for your spiritual life, my spiritual life, for the life of the church, and helping us understand the whole message of the Bible. So that's what we'll do this morning. Let's pray first, though. Father, we come before you now, and we have our Bibles open, our hearts are open. I pray that you'll help our hearts to be attuned to you, and that you'll teach us what you wanted us to understand about this sacrifice that your Son was making. And that when he met with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, instituted something that we still partake in every week, help us to understand better when we leave what it's all about. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The first thing we need to realize is that Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper in the midst of another meal that already had symbolic spiritual meaning. This is the Passover feast that was instituted when the Israelites left Egypt. You remember way back, like 7 or 8 weeks or 10 weeks ago, when we read about the departure out of Egypt, and God delivered the Egyptians by sending the angel of death to come and kill every firstborn in every household in Egypt. It was the final straw. Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go. And finally God sent the angel of death, and death came upon every single house, except for the houses of those who had the blood of a sacrificial animal over the doorposts. The blood of a lamb or a goat was put over that threshold, and it was because of the blood of that animal that the angel of death passed over that house. And the Israelites were the ones who knew about this, so of course they protected themselves, and God wanted them to remember this forever. And so in Exodus chapter 12, they are given specific instructions about celebrating the Passover feast every single year at the same time that it happened originally. Now in the Jewish calendar, they have the month of Nisan. It's kind of like the car, Nissan car, except for one less S, okay? That's the name of the Jewish month of Nisan. And it happened on the 14th of Nisan is when the Passover took place. And so that is the specific date of the Passover. And the Jews celebrated this all through their history. And by the time of Jesus, in Jesus' days, the good Jews, observant Jews, would practice this Passover. It was the beginning of a 7-day festival known as the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And the Passover kicked it off. And there were 7 days of celebrating. It began with this ritual. In Jesus' time, the basic Old Testament regulations regarding the feast were observed, but there were some changes that had developed, additions basically, because of the introduction of the temple. And some of the basic features would be as follows. First of all, pilgrims from all over Israel would come into the city of Jerusalem. They're supposed to be in the place that God said they're supposed to be. And that became the city of David in Jerusalem. So people would pilgrimage all the way in. You see this in John chapter 11. The crowds are coming in and they have to be within the city walls. And so this city, which is not that large, could swell to 200,000 to a million people during the time of Passover. Josephus the historian says that a million people gathered together in Jerusalem at the time. Now, a lot of historians think he might have been overstating the case, but still, even if it's 200 or 500,000 people, that's jammed, packed inside this city. And of course, there's not enough hotels. And so what do? Well, local people who lived in Jerusalem would allow people to celebrate the Passover in a special room that they had prepared. An extra guest room, an extra room off the side of their house that they would let people use for the Passover. And the tradition was that in exchange for that, you didn't necessarily pay money, but the skin of the animal that had been sacrificed would be donated to the family that allowed you to stay there in compensation for the ability to celebrate Passover in that home. The lambs were usually, and according to Exodus chapter 12, selected on the 10th day of Nisan. They were picked out, and they had to be just the right size. You couldn't have one that was too big because you had to eat it all that night. You had to have a certain number of people that could eat on this thing, and you had to get one that fit just your family or your company, your group that was going to get together, because it had to be all gone by the time the feast is over. And you know what it's like on Thanksgiving if you stuff yourself a little bit too much. That doesn't feel very good. So people picked out one that fit their family on the 10th of Nisan. Then there was the day of preparation. Began before the night before Passover. people would find any leaven in their houses. They would go through the cabinets and they would find any leaven that represented this thing that needed to get out of their homes. And they would search for it, and kids would lead candles around, and they would find any leaven and put it in little jars. And the next morning, they would take them to the temple, and all the leaven in the whole city that had been cleaned out would be burned on the fires there in the temple courts. Because God had said, get out all the leaven. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That day of preparation that is referred to here, that preparation day, all kinds of things were happening in the morning. But by noon, everything was supposed to be pretty much ready. And around 3 o'clock, the massive sacrifices started to take place. You would cram as many people with their sacrificial animal in their arms inside the temple courts and shut the gates. And 2 long lines of priests, each of them holding a golden or a silver basin that they would catch the blood from the animal. They would line up them in these big long lines, and people would stand right in front of them. And at a particular moment in time, they would lift up the head of the animal and slice the throat. And the blood would squirt out into those basins, and they caught all of that blood from all of those animals. And while that's going on, the priests are singing Psalm 113 that we read not too long ago. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Singing this over and over again, it's called the halal. And they would take all that blood, and one priest after another would go to the altar and splash it onto the altar. Then you skin those animals, you wrap the carcass in the skin, and you slap it over your shoulder, and you take it back to that place that you've prepared, that you're going to prepare that animal. Then the next shift crowds into the temple, and they do it all over again. And then the third shift comes in, and they do it all over again. And by about 5 o'clock, all of this is done. Everybody is in their homes, and they're roasting that lamb over a special spit with certain kinds of herbs and so forth, in a clay oven of sorts. This is what the rabbis tell us they did. Getting ready for that moment when they would celebrate this meal together. The actual meal included specific orders of prayers and songs. We call this a Seder. You'll see it there on the slide up there. The Passover meal included a specific kind of order of worship. Like we have our order of worship here in church, they had an order of going through the meal. And this meal, eaten as you were reclining around a table, included lamb and unleavened bread, bitter herbs, a pasty food made of nuts and fruit, and some kind of vegetable with a dip. And during this meal, there were 4 different toasts. We would call it a toast. A moment when the leader of the community that's celebrating the Passover together would take the wine and do some kind of a toast. But at each one of those, a certain scripture would be read from Exodus chapter 6 that describes God's great redemption. And a different verse for each one of those 4 times of taking of the wine. And each of them had spiritual significance. Sometime after that second toast, a child would ask his father, "Why is this night different from other nights, Father?" And the father would then proceed to explain that we were once slaves in Egypt, but God delivered us and brought us out by His mighty hand, going through the great story of redemption of God's people. The meal often concluded late in the evening, 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And often people would spill out into the streets after singing the rest of the halal, the hymns, go to the temple and await the opening of the gates at midnight to worship all night long. The most devout, that is, would do that. This is how they celebrated the Passover at the time of Jesus. And I think when we realize this background, a lot of this starts to make some sense. It starts to come into clearer view that Jesus was celebrating this special meal that He longed to celebrate with them for some specific and powerful reasons. Jesus had this Passover with His disciples, and He changed it somewhat. He adapted it and took some detours within that meal because He wanted to make some special emphases about what He is doing and what His ministry was all about. And so when we see in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, We read Jesus, the account of the initiation of the Lord's Supper. Jesus takes some detours. Look at verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be that was going to do this. Jesus earnestly desired to eat this Passover with them. Why? Because he was doing for his disciples the same thing that God did for the Israelites back in Egypt. He was performing the role of the Passover lamb in the Exodus and thereby becoming the source of salvation for his disciples. And he wants them to eat of a similar meal to remember him and his work and gain strength from it. This Passover becomes the Last Supper, and by the end of it is the Lord's Supper. There are many things about the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, that are significant and powerful and important for us to get. This thing that we do every week is often commented on. It's something we do so often, sometimes it can become something that we forget about the significance. Sometimes it becomes just a ritual. It's like tying your shoe in the morning. Nobody ever thinks about it. You just tie your shoes, right? You go to church, you take communion. And so from time to time, we need reminders about how important it is and what exactly it's about and how much it ties us to the essential elements of our faith. And so this morning, I want to mention three things about the Lord's Supper that are great purposes to keep in mind. Three purposes that are about that the Lord's Supper has to keep us on task as Christians. Number one, the Lord's Supper is a participation with Christ. Later on, the Apostle Paul comments on the Lord's Supper, and he's referring to the Corinthians in some of their behaviors regarding idol worship and so forth, or food sacrifice to idols. And he makes this little comment in chapter 10, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians, explaining to us how important it is that communion connects us with Christ. He says in verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, and we all partake of the one bread. Paul makes reference to this word participation. It's the word koinonia, or fellowship, that we have with one another, but also here now with Christ. Eating this meal every Sunday is to provoke in us concepts of intimacy and fellowship and participation with Jesus Christ. Eating with people is very intimate. It even is that way today, right? If you bring someone over to your house for a meal, it's a special thing. You're sitting at their table, you're eating off their plates, and you're using their forks and all that. But in the ancient world, it was even more intimate. We see it in some of the accounts of the Last Supper when Jesus makes reference to the one who dips his hand into my bowl. Some of you have been to the Middle East. You know how you eat there. You got bowls of hummus and bowls of this laying out, and people are kind of dipping around, and it's a very intimate type of thing. We think of this today, right? If somebody double dips, what is that? Is that bad? Why is it bad? Because your germs are going to them. That's bad. Well, that's intimacy. when you're sharing your germs, when you're sharing your intimate personal space with another person, that's closeness, that's participation in that person's life in a way that's deep. And so this supper is to symbolize our participation with Christ Himself. We are not distanced from Him. We are close to Him. Imagine yourself at that table. Look at those disciples. And of course, this is just a movie depiction. They're actually not reclining like they should be, right? But anyway, the point is, we are like one of those disciples eating at the table with Jesus. When we come to the Lord's table, He's invited us in to have participation with Him. There is an ethical dimension as well to this participation. That's Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians 10. If you're participating with Christ, with this intimate relationship with the cup and with the bread, how can you also then go out and participate with demons? You can't do that. You can't eat at my table. You can't be living in fellowship with me, the author of life and light and goodness and righteousness, and then go out and sit at the table of wickedness and darkness and evil. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when you come to the table of the Lord, it is to be a time of self-examination. It is to be a time of looking at this and saying, I'm getting ready to partake of Christ. Have I been partaking of Christ this week? Have I been acting like a participant who's in close relationship with Him? Or is there something I really need to repent of, that I need to ask forgiveness of, because I am not clean right now, Lord. I have not been acting. I've been acting more like Judas this week than the other disciples who were faithful and who wanted to have that continued relationship. And so this supper is participation in Christ. Its purpose is to remind us of that. Its purpose is to remind us that once you gave yourself to Christ and you were buried with Him in baptism, you no longer belong to yourself, but you belong to the one whose name that you wear. Are you acting like it? Secondly, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 says this, and He took the bread, when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And of course, the Apostle Paul repeats this phrase. He actually repeats it twice. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, he's quoting Jesus, when He had given thanks, He broke it in verse 24 and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also, He took the cup, verse 25, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. One of the purposes of the Lord's Supper that has been emphasized specifically in our tradition in the churches of Christ is to do this in remembrance of Christ. I remember growing up in a church and we'd sit up close to the front in church, and I remember, you know, as a young child, sometimes your eyes wander and you're kind of wondering what's going on, and you're kind of, I remember on the front of the table it said, do this in remembrance of Me, carved on the front of the Lord's Supper table. Anybody else go to a church that had that when you're growing up? All right. That was like drilled into my eyeballs, right? Somehow, that's the purpose of this communion. And part of it goes back to the Passover. That's a reminder. God wanted the Israelites to never forget that they were released from Egypt. And so it makes sense as Jesus builds upon this and institutes this new supper and commands it to His disciples that it is one huge memory device. Every single week we are called to remember exactly what it is that happened in the life of Christ. When things are important, you do things to help yourself remember it. Some of you tie things around your finger. Some of you write things in ink on your hand if you really don't want to forget it, right? Some of you put it in your phone to, you know, remind you that way. If you're serious about something, you make some provisions for remembering it. It's like, guys, if your wife wants you to go to the store because she needs this specific ingredient for something she's cooking, you better write it down, okay? because it's important if you forget it. This is the kind of thing that the Lord's Supper is, but on a greater scale. In some ways, the Lord's Supper is one regular, powerful memory device to prompt us to recall the critical things about Jesus. We remember the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine point us toward Him as our source of life. Do you remember in the story the last several weeks we've been reading all the stuff about eat of my body, drink of my blood, eat of me. When we take of the Lord's Supper, when we eat of that bread, we remember that we have to have Christ for spiritual nourishment. We cannot make it without Him. He's like bread and wine to us. We must have Him. We remember that we are actually welcomed to His table. I love one of the phrases that's used often here, welcome to the table of the Lord. Jesus Christ has welcomed you to His table. Do you remember that? Do you know that? When Satan condemns you and says, you're really not whatever, this says, yes, He has welcomed me to His table. We are also to remember that we are united with others. We are not the only one that participates in Christ. We're not the only one who has this relationship with Christ. Our brothers and sisters here also have this relationship with Him. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17 says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Every time we take of communion, it points to and reminds us of the unity that we have with the believers. Everybody else that's partaking of this, we are one with them. That's why it's so sinful and wrong and offensive to God to divide the body of Christ. Because you are going counter to what this is. This is saying you are one, gossip and slander and saying horrible things about people and whatever that divides the church. Now that is going away from this. That's why Paul says when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you're partaking of, because I hear that there are divisions among you. And that cannot be. You see, this memory device points us back to these things that are so important to our faith. Finally, brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of Christ. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. He says this, and don't forget these words, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This is a proclamation. You've heard the old phrase, preach Christ, use words if necessary. Heard that one? This is a proclamation. When we partake of this, we are making a great proclamation that He really is the Son of God, that He really is the one who gave His life for us, that we participate in Him, that He's welcomed us to His table. We're proclaiming all of these things when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a visible sermon. It's a proclamation in and of itself. And there are two things within this proclamation that Paul says we are specifically speaking to when we partake of this. Number one, most obviously, His death. This is where the hour of darkness comes into view. If we grasp Jesus' ethical, moral, spiritual teachings, but fail to remember His death, we have completely missed the whole point of His mission. This is what's so wrong about Islam. They teach Jesus, taught, was a good teacher, was a prophet, but they say He didn't die on a cross, and He didn't perform any atoning work on the cross. So the Jesus they proclaim is not one who went to the cross for you and for me. Don't let anybody ever say that they believe in Jesus too. Muslims do not believe in the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus who went to the cross. They believe in a different kind of Jesus, but the Jesus that we profess is one who went to the cross and He died willingly for you. On the cross, He suffered and died, and He gave His life as a ransom for you. Someone had to pay for the sins of the people. Someone had to pay for the rebellion, the wickedness, the violence, the hatred in your heart, the hatred in my heart, the bitterness poured out against other people. All of human sin throughout all of the ages, someone had to pay for that. And normally justice says the person who did the crime must do the time. But God's justice and God's mercy meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. His justice, which says someone must pay, and His mercy that says I want them for myself, I want to forgive them, they come together and they're made possible to coexist in the cross. God decided that He would accept the sacrifice of a perfect lamb without blemish as the payment for our sin. And Jesus' death is the moment when that debt is truly paid. That's why that Passover feast is so important. This is where the lamb comes in. The lamb was slain and the people ate of it to remember the Passover, that it was because of the blood of the lamb. And that's why it was so important that it's in the midst of that that Jesus says, do you guys get it? I am the lamb. Do you remember now what John said way back at the beginning of my ministry? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Do you remember that? I know it was 3 years ago, but do you get it now? As we celebrate, as we partake of this feast together, the early disciples did. Later, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that Christ is our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 talks about Christ was given for us, an unblemished lamb, given and ransomed. We were ransomed by this unblemished lamb, without stain or blemish. This is what we proclaim when we take of the Lord's Supper. That blood that was splashed against the altar was the blood of Jesus Christ. When we see the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, the bloody sacrifice comes to mind. You know, one of the little details that I ran into as I was looking into how they did the actual sacrifices in the temple courts was that the priests themselves did not slaughter the animal. It was the person who brought the little lamb. They had to do it. You can't send it to the butcher and let him do it. You got to do it. The priest will hold the basin. He'll catch the blood. But you've got to do it. And I think it's perhaps related to this wanting them to be connected to the fact that the blood is the source of life. And it's a bloody business. And in the midst of this maybe reminder, Jesus holds up this cup and He says, this is my blood. Poured out for you. Look at it, taste it, smell it. This sacrificial thing is nasty business. Someone really did have to suffer and die for you. And every time you take of this fruit of the vine, remember that. It's purple. It looks like blood. May it be a reminder and a proclamation that someone had to shed His blood for you. Really. Don't hide your eyes from it. Embrace it. And let it bring you joy and peace and truly thanksgiving. You know what's ironic about this whole hour of darkness and this dark kind of feel about the whole suffering of Christ toward the end is that the church early on began to describe what we do here at this table as a giving of thanks. The Greek word Eucharist became used as just a one-word way to describe all of this because it was the giving of thanks for all that God had done for us in Christ. But don't ever forget that it was a bloody sacrifice. It was a mess. The second thing I think is proclaimed in this, and that Paul says, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. How long? Until He comes. When we take of this, we are proclaiming that He died, but He's coming. You know something that's interesting about the four cups that you drank at the Passover meal? Most agree that when Jesus held up the cup and He describes it, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you, that He was probably referring to the third cup of the Seder process. The third cup was one about how God redeemed His people and God provided for their release. And the fourth cup, that's the one you do at the very end. But it's all about how God is finished with things and He'll bring His people all back to Himself. But Jesus makes this curious statement that I won't drink this again until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. Here's something to think about. Could it be that this Passover feast that Jesus celebrated with His disciples, He purposefully left unfinished? That fourth cup was held off because I'm going to drink it with you later in my Father's kingdom. We have a reference to something like this in Revelation chapter 19, where there is this great feast coming. There is this great moment coming where there will be this feast with the Lamb. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has been made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Could it be that it was left unfinished because, as a sign to us, to point us forward to there is this time coming when we will sit down at the table with the Lamb of God to finish this feast together? That's what's coming, and that's what's being proclaimed here too. He died, and we do this until He returns. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper has tons of meaning for us. And my prayer this morning as we're moving toward this supper of the Lord is that we can have hope and thanksgiving and joy in this supper every single Sunday. Jesus is truly our Passover Lamb who was slain. But He was slain for a purpose. He was slain for us to redeem us and to save us. Our human memories are weak, and we are often distracted by other things, but this points us back. Every single week, oftentimes the worship leaders will want to coordinate things that I'm going to say in the sermon. The songs will coordinate with that. And sometimes we connect what is said with this, but what I've tried to communicate often to the worship leaders and we've talked about is that this is always its own thing. I may preach about marriage or about this or about that up here, but this is always pointing us toward the same thing. It brings us back and focuses to the thing that matters so that we'll never get lost. If we keep doing this, we'll always understand what our faith truly is about every single week when we break bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, Your Son, who came into the world to save us and redeem us. And sometimes, Lord, we wonder what You saw in us. We were so thankful that You saw fit to save us and redeem us and to overcome our sins with Your great love and Your great mercy. May we never forget it, and may we never forget this great supper and what it means. May we never be distracted from its purpose in our assembly. May we never be distracted from its purpose in our weekly rhythms of faith. Keep us on track and keep us focused, Lord. We love You, and it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.